speak to us and help impact our lives with his living word as we listen this morning. Father, we thank you that you are in this place today. You're here any day and every day. Today especially, we thank you that as we gather together to open up the scriptures, you're more than willing to speak to us. Help us to be willing listeners, and not just listeners, but also people who want to obey out of love for you, out of reverence for the Almighty Sovereign God. As we listen to these words, I pray that our hearts will be touched and that we will obey what you have shown us today. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. This is the second installment, if I can say this, from a series I call Spiritual Lessons. And to be honest, I have to admit that the next couple of weeks will be impacted by an author I like. This gentleman, he passed away, went with the Lord in 1992, J. Oswald Sanders. He led the China Inland Mission back in the 50s and 60s, and he wrote about 40 plus books. And I have about four or five of his books, and one of his books is called A Spiritual Clinic, and I had this book for about 15 years now, and it's worn, and its pages are falling apart, but it came with me wherever I went because it really has impacted me. So just wanted to give, we speak about mentors, okay, and we think about people that can be with us and speak to us and influence us, and sometimes we think that it only happens face to face. But I can fully say that this brother has been a huge influence in my life in the last 10 or 15 years just because of his writing. So just giving credit to whom he deserves it. Anyway, so the lesson today is called Lesson of Sovereignty, and that the fact that God is a sovereign God no matter what happens in our lives. It started with this thought about 2 years ago when I was at the youth camp, and I was talking about or thinking about rest. And if you know anything about a youth camp and rest doesn't really, they don't really work together. You know, it's like, it's a strange concept or idea to feel rested at a youth retreat. You know, Nick, you know the drill when you have 3 hour nights and then 22 hour, 21, 20, whatever, how many, my math is not good this morning. The rest of the day is just go, go, go. But even in the midst of all the turmoil and activities and stress and whatever it comes, these verses are true. And you'll see this verse a lot today, so I hope by the end of the day you will memorize it. Be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Or even this verse. Come unto me, all ye heavy laden burden, I shall give you rest. That's King James. Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a call for all of us. And sometimes it just doesn't feel like that because we have this one big lie that most of us, or some of us, believe, and it's just destroying us. Or at least it is affecting me. And this is the lie. It's up to me. I must control the outcome. I could be strange and different in thinking, but this actually plagues me many times, that I think that I have to resolve stuff. I have to fix things. I have to be in control. I must control the outcome. And it's a lie. And because of this lie, we cannot sometimes rest. We lose our rest, lose our peace. This isn't just me, because that would make me really strange. But some days, we have zero control. You know that. You wake up in the morning and try to arrange your hair, if you have it, and it just doesn't work. There are small things that puts in our life to show us that we do not have control. Whether it's your hair, or your kids, or something else, God is teaching us lessons about the fact that we are actually not the ones in control. And in those days, sometimes faith has a hard battle ahead to maintain its foothold. Because sometimes God's methods to achieve his purposes seem baffling and perplexing. And sometimes we hurt. And let's not hide it, it's life. Sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we lose someone, or we watch someone dear suffering, or something happens and we don't understand why, and we hurt. And in those days, God shows us that we're not in control, but He is. And we keep asking why, and maybe sometimes God doesn't speak. And I found this quote. There's a silence that is more precious than speech. When God is silent and you know that He's still sovereign, even though He doesn't say a thing. There is a darkness that is fuller of heaven than its light. There's a storm that is better than calm, for it blows away the selfishness and pride and every hateful thing from our lives and raises our courage and faith. Sometimes the storms of life and the silence of God actually grow us in our faith. And if we are to enjoy peace and peace in this frantic life around us, we must have a strong grip on a theological concept, a neglected attribute of God, which is God's sovereignty. And if you want, I can use this quote from Piper that describes a bit what sovereign or Lord or the one who is master of everything means. So Piper wrote in a book saying this: there are no limits to God's rule. That's sovereignty. There is no limit to His rule as King of this universe. This is part of what it means to be God. He is sovereign over the whole world, and everything happens that happens in it. He's never helpless, never frustrated, never at a loss. And in Christ, God's awesome sovereign providence is the place where we feel most reverent, most secure, most free. So this truth that God is sovereign is a truth that will set us free and will allow us to be still and find rest in Him. So that is the lesson for today. Last week we had courage. We spoke about courage in face of trial, similar to what John says in John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That was last week's lesson. This week's about resting, stopping, being still, and just praying and thanking God, for He is a sovereign Lord. So, that's some sovereignty. Please open up your Bibles. It will not come up on the screen, to Daniel chapter 4. So Daniel is right past Ezekiel, if you want to locate him. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 and 233. There was a king in those days, and kings in those days were very powerful. Do not think Queen Elizabeth today, you know, a lot more powerful, life and death over everything and everyone. And this power truly corrupted the hearts of many kings, making them think that they were gods, or like gods at least. This guy, this king called Nebuchadnezzar, felt the same. And he says in verses 28 of chapter 4 of Daniel, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, it is not this great Babylon which I have built by my might, my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. Think about it. My glory, my majesty, my power, my palace. I am the king of the universe. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken this, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 years shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. A mighty king said, I'm in control. I control the outcome. I am in charge. And God says, no, you're not. And I'm going to teach you a lesson. Actually, the king went and lived among the animals and ate grass. You know, he became a fully vegan, if you want, vegan. And for 7 years, he was not amongst men, for God did teach him a lesson. And after the 7 years, as God promised, he was restored. And these are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar when he was restored. Same chapter, verses 34 and 35. At the end of my day, of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the hosts of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God is king. And I began this lesson with this thing, with this truth. God is the king of the universe. The Lord our Father is the king of the universe. It says here, none can stay his hand. None can stop him from doing what he wills. Just let this thought sink in. Your Father, your God, your King, he rules and nothing can come against him. He is truly in control. He's truly the King of the universe. And our ignorance or defiance or abuse or rejection of his rule do not change, will never change the fact that he is King. Whether you say he's not, whether you say he doesn't exist, whether you say, I don't want this, that doesn't change or affect him a bit. He's still the King of the universe. Flip back, if you want, with me to Psalm 2, the book of Psalms, the second chapter. We'll just read a couple of verses from this second Psalm, 1 through 3, and then 10 to 12. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Kings say, "We don't need God. We want to be free." And it says in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, for the Lord holds them in derision." And then the Psalms end like this. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This phrase, I first heard it years ago. And in Romanian it sounds different, but in English it just stuck with me. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The lesson, the first part of the lesson of sovereignty is God is king. Whether you accept or not, whether you submit to him or not, he is still king. He's still in control. And his call is, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Honor him, for otherwise he will stand against you. But if you do honor him, last verse says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you admit that you're not in control, if you admit that you're not a king, he says you are a blessed person. If you do what the Psalm says here, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Honor the Son, lest he be angry. First lesson is, and the first call for us as a church is this, be still and know that I am God. Let that truth sink in. He is the God of this universe. We hear it often. Something just stays up here somewhere above us. It doesn't go down into our hearts. But I pray today this will change the way we see ourselves and see the world around. And remember, there is a God who is in charge, and he is never frustrated, never helpless, never at loss. He's the king. But then as a king, another image in the scriptures is this. He's the potter. Ever heard this phrase, God the potter? You know, those hands that mold the clay to give it the form that he chooses. You know, it's a beautiful image, a beautiful metaphor that speaks about absolute power and control that a potter has above the clay or upon the clay. And that's a lesson that Israel had to learn and we need to learn too, that God is the potter. Jeremiah the prophet said this, like clay in the hands of a potter, that's who we are, the people of Israel, like clay in the hands of the potter. And then Isaiah the prophet says this, we are the clay you are the potter. We are the works of your hand, or the work of your hand. This is a lesson that we need to remember. When we look at God like this, and we are the clay, those hands that mold the clay are not mean or too heavy or unskilled. They're perfectly skilled and filled with love. As he molds us, the lesson is that those hands are the nail-pierced hands. The ones that were on the cross. That's the God who molds us. And his love is fully operating in those hands that mold us. The problem is that we don't like being molded. We don't like stuff being taken away from us. We don't like to be changed the way someone else wants. We want our stuff. We want to be in control. We want to have control over the outcome. But as the clay, we have no word, no say. And we don't like that. Then we rebel, you know? And it's nothing more funnier. I should probably put a clip up there about how clay looks when clay wants to rebel. There's no such a thing. If God is the potter, as the Bible says, there's nothing we can do but be still and let him work. Yes, it will hurt sometimes. Chiseling is not fun. Pruning is not fun. But the results are awesome. That is the lesson. The results are awesome. And we need to let him work, for we trust him. I have a hymn on the wall in my office. The only hymn I put on the wall ever. And the author of that hymn speaks about his prayer to God, that he wants to learn God's glory, God's mysteries, God's power. And he asks God to lead him towards that kind of a life of a great disciple. And instead, God gave him pain and sorrow and trials. And he wondered, why, Lord, you crush me like a gourd when I ask for blessing and for growth and for presence and for glory? And God said, or the song said, actually, that those were the actual tools that God used to teach him the lesson that he is to be still in his hands, for he is the Lord. I can probably email you that song tonight with the rest of the stuff I'm going to email today. Sorry about that again. I apologize. But, you know, all for the glory of God. I'll attach the PowerPoint and that hymn just for you to ponder on that. So God is the potter. And the lesson is this. Whoops. It should be there, but it's not. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So besides being a potter, there's another lesson. Guess who's in that drawing? And it's in the Bible. It's a Bible character. Afflicted by God, though he was righteous. Job. I googled and I found this on his Instagram, and Job lived a blessed life. In his own words, the Lord had given. Wife, kids, animals, farms, you name it. He had everything he wanted. And he blessed God for it. And he worshipped God. He was a righteous man. In the midst of that, something happened. And in Job's words again, God took away. And Job still blessed him. Job still praised him. Job let his life into his hands. You know, here's the proclamation that Job had as he's stricken and overwhelmed by his trials. He lost his fortunes, lost his children, and then even his friends came and accused him. That this is his fault. And Job says this, "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is not, what's the word? Fate, not faith. Fate, fatalism. Is that the right word? Fatalism? When you think, well, it is what it is, you know. Job is not a man that says, well, it happened, whatever. No, Job knows that he has a God who loves him. And his God has ways to work in his life that he cannot comprehend and still trusts God. This is a proclamation of faith. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is faith. When you don't only enjoy and bless God when God gives you stuff, But when God takes away stuff from you, you still praise Him. You still enjoy, not enjoy, but rejoice in Him. If He is sovereign, He has the right to give to you what He chooses. If He is sovereign, He also has the right to take from you what He chooses. And not because it's a mean old God who wants to just play with you. I like to play with small kids, you know, mine or others if I get the chance. And I remember this kid, Rachel, Raluca, de fapt. She was six, she's probably 20-something now. She was 6 months when I was at her mom's place. And she had those onesies with long legs and stuff. So I just tied the end of the legs so she couldn't walk anymore. She was probably older, probably a year or so. I'm a mean old guy myself sometimes. I'm just kidding. I'm not mean, right? Am I? Anyway, God is not like that. God doesn't do stuff just for fun. God doesn't do stuff just to spite you and just to enjoy you suffering. He doesn't do that. God is teaching us lessons. And sometimes the only way we learn is by His taking away stuff from us. He does that. Sometimes in failure, in what we call failure, God says, "That was my lesson to teach you to depend upon me." God gave. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be His name. This is the essence of sovereignty. If we accept this truth, we have to accept this also and give Him glory, whether He gives or He takes. That's part of the lesson of sovereignty. So the call is this, the same. You know by heart by now? Be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46, verse 10. This is the call. When He gives, be still and give Him glory. When He takes, be still and give Him glory, for He is God. 3 more things. Have you ever compared yourself with someone else? You know, have you compared your lawn to somebody else's lawn? Anna and I, we walk, we have this custom, we walk often through Holland Landing, and there are some nice lawns out there, like grass that's like, you know, I think it's cut by the scissors. It's so perfectly cut and no weed whatsoever. And then we go home to my place and we look around to see, where is the grass? You know, we just pull the weeds away and say, where's the grass? And it's different. You know, I'm a city guy. I've never had a lawn, so I'm trying my best. I cut it and it's green, but it's not really grass anymore. It's easy to compare and say, I'm not good. You know, ever heard of a guy named Peter? And not one of his most successful days as an evangelist is in the book of Acts. I think in chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. And he preached. And how many people repented? How many men repented? Probably more with kids, with women and everything. 3,000. Imagine me having a message out there somewhere in a world that has opposed me and still see 3,000 people coming to the Lord. 3,000. Peter had, you know, was led by the Spirit of God, and he just went. His message was simple. If you read Acts 2, was not very complex. He spoke he was a peasant, a fisherman actually, and he spoke in such a way that people knew he was not educated. But they knew he walked with the Lord. So Peter saw 3,000 men becoming Christians on that day. Heard of a guy named Stephen, friends with Peter, kind of. They knew each other at least, you know. A man full of the Spirit of God, a man who loved the church and loved God and loved the people. And he had a ministry too. He got to preach too. Read Acts 7. He got to preach. And how many became Christians when Stephen preached? Well, what was the result? Peter got 3,000 people. What did Stephen get? He was stoned to death. Godly men both. Message similar for both. Spirit-filled both. God-loving both. The outcome couldn't be more different. One saw thousands becoming Christians. One saw the Lord receiving him into heaven as he perished, beaten with stones. Why? If God is sovereign, I don't get to ask why. If I believe God is sovereign, he is sovereign over the fruit also. He decides how much fruit we'll give. What is the call for us? Have 3,000 disciples like Peter? Not disciples, but converts? No, the call is be faithful. That is the call. The only fruit that God is calling us to have directly is this, be faithful. And the results might look different. Mine from yours, they might look different. That's okay because God is sovereign. In giving the fruit, God is sovereign. The call is, though, for us to be faithful. You know? And like Jesus says in Matthew 11:26, no, it's not on the screen, sorry. Even so, Father, for it is seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11:26, King James. For so it seemed good in thy sight. If so God sees it fit, he will give fruit as he decides. It is not us that choose how much fruit. We only choose to be faithful in this. Be still and know that he is God. And he decides how much fruit each of us has. Our call is, though, to be faithful and still and know that he is God. Second to last of 6 points. The slowness of God. Slowness of God. Oh boy, sometimes we pray and we go to McDonald's and if it's like three people in line, we scream murder because how come we have to wait this long? We go to a restaurant and if we wait more than 10 minutes, they give us something free so we don't get upset that we waited more than 10 minutes. We're used to instant coffee, microwave, and everything that has to be done now. But God cannot be coerced or forced to act according to our timetable. We are so much in a hurry to see answers to our prayers, but God, the Lord, he sometimes refuses to act in what I would call prematurely, to act when we want, although we're not the wise one or not the smartest ever. And sometimes his slowness is because he knows the perfect time because he is wise and loving. And he decides when he will respond to our prayers. Are we called not to pray? No. We're called to persist in prayer. Read the book of Luke and you'll see how many times the Lord says in the book of Luke, pray, 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 consistently pray with stubbornness. That's the book of Luke. One of the things in the book of Luke. Actually, by the way, we'll start the book of Luke sometimes in the fall. It'll be a long-term project, but sometimes in October, by mid-October, we'll start Luke. Just a heads up. You know, sometimes the slowness of God, the fact that God does not act when we say we want him to act, is actually teaching us a lesson. You know, the famous and probably most common referred to is Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? That we'll have what? Not just a son, that he will be the father of a nation. There will be so many descendants of him, of his, that there will be more than the sands in the sea or the shore or the stars in the sky. I think 6 times the covenant is renewed to Abraham and God says, I will make you the father of many. And still he was old. From the promise to the actual birth of Isaac, I think it was more than 10 years that passed. God promised and then God waited. And Abraham learned this lesson. It's in Romans, actually, where Paul writes these words about Abraham. It says here, Romans chapter 4, I think. Yeah, 18. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offsprings be. He did not waken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave God glory, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. If God promised being slow, doesn't change that he will do it. But we, if we don't see results and in our own timetable, we get anxious and antsy and we start to look for our own solutions. But if we believe God is sovereign, that should translate in our lives in patience, waiting upon the Lord for his timetable, just like Abraham. And we learn we do not weaken in faith, but we grow strong in our faith as we give God glory, waiting, even though he is slow, hoping against all hope. That is the promise, and that is the call, to be still and to know that he is God. And the last one, the silence of God. Not just slowness, but the silence sometimes. I heard of a guy named John the Baptist. He was filled with God's Spirit as his mom met Mary, the mother of Jesus. He leaped, I think it says leaped, I could be wrong, but in Luke chapter 1 it says that he knew his Lord was there, or the mother of the Lord actually was there. He came before Christ and proclaimed that he is the Lamb of God who will take upon himself the sin of the world. He transferred his disciples from him to Jesus. He said, go and follow him. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He knew he was the Lamb of God. But things didn't happen the way he liked. He got arrested. He got thrown into prison. And he knew the king wanted to kill him. And as he was in prison, he sent messengers to Christ and had one question. Are you the one? When he didn't hear the voice of God, doubts came in. And he asked, are you the one? And Jesus responds, in his mercy, Christ responds and says, yeah, I'm the one. Fear not. I mean, it doesn't say quite like this. He responds, it's actually a longer response. But that's the zest of it. Yes, I'm the one. Doubt me not. But when we don't hear God's voice, it's hard. When he's quiet, it's hard. When our prayers go unanswered, it's hard. Is he less sovereign? If we accept the truth that he's the king of the universe, his slowness or his silence will not affect our trust in him. Again, these words from Matthew 11:26. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. We can tell him, Lord, I don't hear your voice, but you're the Lord my God. I trust you, for this seems good in your sight. When he is silent, what's the call? Be still and know that he is God. I like theology, but not because I like, lofty ideas and complex books and heavy stuff. No, I like theology because it makes me know God more. And with theology can be translated into a simple language. To say that God is sovereign means that my heart trusts him. To say this, it says, if he is king, if he is sovereign, I must honor him. I love these words. Kiss the king. Kiss the son should be there. It's a mistake. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Give honor to the son, lest he be angry. And if you do this, you're blessed, because he is the king, whether you accept it or not. Or remember that we're just the clay. He is the loving, wise potter. And he molds and forms and takes and gives and puts and takes as he sees fit being the potter. We got no freedom in his hands, but we can rest in his hands, for he is good. Remember, it was in Narnia that one kid asks, is Aslan safe? And the answer was no, but he is good. If you want nothing to be taken away from you, if you want nothing to change in you, you're in the wrong place. Because God wants to change you. But he does in such a way that you will shine, you will bring fruit, you'll be a different person with love and hope and joy and future and purpose. with stability and strength that nothing can take away. Why? Because you rest in the knowledge that He is sovereign. Be fruitful, be faithful, and let the fruit in His care. Obey Him. And whatever He brings, He brings. Whether we have a church of 1,000, of a church of 100, of a church of 10, the call for me is to be faithful in preaching God's word to God's saints and making disciples and praying for you all. That's my call. And I want to be faithful. I want to preach well. I want to pray a lot. I want to disciple many, for that is my call. And the fruit, it's in God's hands. We do pray for fruit. Every Wednesday night, if you come on Wednesday, we know we pray for fruit. But it's in His hands in the end. And then trust His timing. Trust His calendar. Trust the when, God says. I prayed for residency to come here. I came here and I thought I'll have it within 1 year. And at the end of the 1 year in the spring of 2016, it's like block upon block and barrier upon barrier were in between me and that residency. And then 3 more years had to pass before I could see that card that says permanent resident. 4 years of stress and questions and fears and everything. But in those years, my wife and I, we learned to trust God for finances, for provision, for open doors, for silence, even through silence. Believe me, it was not enough. I didn't know at that time. Just in May this year, when dust settled and I looked back the last 4 years, I realized how much God has raised me, changed me through this time, just because I learned to trust His timing, even though I didn't like it. I definitely did not like it. Anyway, in His silence, trust His wisdom and wait upon Him. So, if I believe that God is sovereign, I will place my life in His loving hands and say, I will be still and know that You're God. I will put my ministry, my work, my family, everything in His hands, for I trust Him. I will accept His ways of molding me and changing me. If He is sovereign, and He is, then we are not in control, but He is. He will work His plan in our lives, and He will work it with wisdom and love, for He has not changed. He is the same God that Malachi said, I am the God, I am the Lord, and I do not change. So I can trust Him, that nothing has changed in Him. I can trust Him, rely upon Him, and find rest in Him, for He is the sovereign Lord of our lives. In your victories, if life is good today, if you enjoy your life today, do not be proud or self-confident. Be still and know that He is God. And your struggles or trials or failures or defeats, do not let fear or bitterness take control. Be still and know that He is God, even in the middle of the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for this amazing truth that You are the King of this universe. You are the King of our lives. You're the Lord who is almighty and who is sovereign. As we let this truth sink into our hearts and minds, Lord, we learn to trust You more. Even though we may not hear Your voice when we ask for it, even though when we don't like the way You shape us and form us or mold us, even though things happen and we have no answers to, in all of this, Lord, I say, You are the King of the universe, and I choose to trust You. You're a sovereign, loving, wise King. And therefore, it is just right for me to kiss the Son, lest He be angry, to put my life in His hands and say, Lord, You're the one who gives and who takes. All I want to do is to bless Your name today and every day of my life. Amen.